After this song, we'll stand for opening prayer, 217.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless way. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light, and the Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forever.
Please stand for prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we bow before you this evening. Thankful, Father, for this another beautiful day that you've given us here on this earth. For this time of year when things are blooming and coming to life, we just realize how awesome you are as our God. Father, we are thankful for those that have gathered here this evening to look into your word, hopefully be able to gain something by being here that we can put to practice in our lives and make us better and more able to do the work that you'd have us to do here on this earth. Thankful for Terry and his abilities to preach your word and study the hours that he puts in studying it and being able to present it to each of us. Thankful for this congregation here at New Lex. Pray, Father, your blessings on it as they strive to do your work here in this area. Pray, Father, for all the congregations throughout this country and even throughout the world. Many souls may be brought to you. We'd ask, Father, you'd go with us through this evening. Thankful for all the congregations that may be represented here this evening. Pray that each of us will be able to have a safe trip back home. Pray that much good might be done for you and for your cause. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Please turn to 118. 118.
I will sing the wondrous story
of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Thank you so much for coming. It's good to have you here. I am Jim Lanning, one of the three elders here, do the work of the elder for the church. Tom's another one, and Ernie Starling, Tom Shepherd and Ernie Starling. We've started announcing that because we are audio taping the lessons, and if you would like to hear Sunday's lessons of Terry, that should be on the internet before too long. You know, I thought about this, and as I look around here, there's people here that probably could tell me more stories about you than what you may want in your introduction. So I think I'll give you a few things on Terry. I've known him a good while, but that's why I called him and asked him about some things. I didn't have a lot of his biography and his background. His name, Terry Townsend. His wife's name is Carrie. He is the preacher evangelist for New Concord Church of Christ. He's been there about 6.5 years now. He is a graduate of East Tennessee School of Preaching. He has preached in Tennessee, Alabama, and Ohio, and he has about 26 years of experience preaching. And they have a son and a daughter, and just in the last few months have a new granddaughter, so that must be nice for them. So welcome again, Terry.
Good evening. Brother McKenzie, good to see you. He could tell probably some stories on me. I know my parents back there can say a few things about me. And others of you could as well. But I do appreciate, I want to mention this again, as I mentioned last evening, I appreciate the opportunity to be here and to present these series of lessons that I hope will be an encouragement to you, will motivate and challenge your thinking, will be simple to understand and follow, and then hopefully you can take what I'm sharing with you from God's Word and make the application in your life. I talked to a brother tonight who's already put into practice this afternoon one of the points I made last night. And that was, he said he got some rest and relaxation. And brother, if you need another day, go for it. You know, I'm glad you got some rest this afternoon. Thought about how do I want to begin this lesson tonight? And always when you think about as a gospel preacher, the introduction to a lesson, you want to get people's attention. You want to state in your introduction, I'm giving you a synopsis of gospel preaching, but in the introduction, you want to get people's attention and you want them to understand, you're introducing what you want them to get. The body or discussion of the lesson is what you introduced, what you said you were going to talk about. You just expand upon that. And then in the conclusion, you just go back and rehash what you just said and hope it sticks. There's a number of thoughts that went through my mind coming over here tonight as to how I would introduce this lesson to get your attention. As I drove over from the eastern part of Zanesville through the country, I couldn't help but just beautiful countryside, and I see people out working, I see people out mowing grass this time of year, and you know, just different things going on. Fathers playing with their kids. And I got to thinking about, and that's all well and good. Those are things that I enjoy, and certainly mowing grass is part of it. But I got to thinking, I wonder how many folks between here and New Concord have any clue about their soul salvation. Most people you talk to believe that they're saved. There's only been a couple people down through the years that I've talked to that said they were lost. I mentioned Sunday of one that has recently started attending New Concord. And he told me very clearly when I went to visit him right after he had visited with us. I try my best to follow up with, and if I get their address, I'll go talk to them. And he told me from the very outset that he was lost. He's not in a saved situation. And the sad thing is, he's waiting for some experience, some feeling. He just believes in his heart that God will touch him and that he'll know when he's saved. And I basically told him, well, maybe God is using me as that answer to what you're looking for, and I'm here to preach and teach the gospel to you. You know, Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge men in the last day." That's the words of our Lord. What's he saying? He's saying that the word that he spoke, the New Testament, will be that which will judge us, all men, in the last day, on the day of judgment. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks out there tonight in our world, living between here and New Concord and throughout this world, who are not thinking about, have no clue, or have no thought or interest in the judgment day. But I'm here to tell you tonight, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, verse 9, Paul says, it is our aim, it is our goal, number one, to be pleasing to God. That should be our aim tonight. That should be man's aim, to be pleasing to God. Why? Verse 10. Because man, all men, will stand before Him in judgment one day and will answer for the things done in this body, whether it be good or evil. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Verse 11. That's my job as a gospel preacher, is to try to not only, number one, myself be pleasing to God, recognizing that one day I'm going to stand before Him and answer for the things that I've done in this body, but also in that trying to help persuade or convince or reason with others what they need to do in order to be saved. That's why I'm here tonight. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. I debated whether or not I would go back to the book of Genesis. I spoke on Genesis last night. I didn't give a list of lessons. I was just asked to just keep it kind of encouraging, so that's what I'm trying to do. And so I decided kind of last minute, I think I want to share with you some things here. The life of Joseph, as we mentioned yesterday morning, is a life of a man who went from rags to riches. He went from the prison to a palace. He went from being a slave to one of a supervisor. He went from being in bonds, bound, to one who was liberated, one who had been set free. And I believe that the events that are recorded here in Genesis chapter 41 say as much about the Christian service to his or her king as it does Joseph's service to Pharaoh. We go back and we study the Old Testament, and you and I understand that we're not under the old law today, but there are so many historical accounts, so many lessons that can be gleaned, that can be learned from the, especially here in Genesis. The book of Genesis just simply means the book of beginnings, new beginnings. And we go back and we study the life of Joseph, and you know, from about chapter 36 onward, all the way to the end, that the second half of the book of Genesis is devoted to the life of Joseph. Now you know him as the one who, Jacob's favorite son, one of the sons of Rachel, was favorite wife. He was the young lad who wore a coat of many colors. It showed authority. I think when you read that, we often overlook that point, that here his dad's sending him to check on his brothers, to check on Jacob's other sons, and they're out in the fields taking care of the flock, and here he comes wearing this coat, but the coat represented one who had been given authority. I don't know about you, but there are so many types, shadows of Joseph and Christ. It's just too numerous to even begin, but let me just give you a few. Both were sent by their father. But Jesus left the splendors of heaven, Hebrews 2 verse 9, to come to this low land of sin and sorrow. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Both Joseph and Jesus were ones who came having authority. I just mentioned the fact that Joseph had that coat and he was the favored son, and so he was in an elevated position and his brothers became jealous of him. And I think that serves as a type when you think about the Pharisees and the religious elite of Jesus' day, how that he came into his own and his own received him not. I think about the fact that the brothers had taken Joseph and they had stripped him of his garment, of that coat. And I think about Jesus just prior to his crucifixion, how that they stripped him down and began to beat him and scourge him. I also think about how that Joseph was laid in a pit, and there to at first they were going to kill him, but one decided, you know what, let's not do that. It would be better off for us to sell him. And so he was sold for 20 pieces of silver, where Jesus, we know, was betrayed by Judas and was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross. He was laid in a tomb. Joseph was in that pit. The Ishmaelites had come and the brothers had reasoned, and so they sold him into slavery. He was brought up out of that pit. And I think about when Jesus was crucified and he was buried in that tomb on the third day, on the first day of the week, he was raised up and he came out of that tomb alive. There are just so many types and shadows found in the life of Joseph. But have you ever thought about here in Genesis chapter 41, if you've studied this before, how that his service to Pharaoh mirrors in many ways our service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I think we sometimes overlook these things when we study these Old Testament passages. If you've got your Bibles open, we know in chapter 41 that 2 full years had passed. Joseph was in prison. He's in prison because of false accusations that had been made against him by Potiphar's wife. And he'd been elevated in his position, just like he was when he was sold into slavery initially. And God was working providentially to bring about good. But he's still going through difficulties. Potiphar's wife lied about him. He finds himself in prison. There he interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. And if you remember, the interpretations of the dreams were that in 3 days, both would rise up and one would be given back his position, the other one would lose his life. And sure enough, that's exactly what had happened. But just prior to them being released, he told the cupbearer what? Remember me. When you get out, when you're exalted, remember me. Remember how I've interpreted this dream. The cupbearer, for whatever reason, maybe it's because of his position, maybe there was time, 2 years have elapsed. But now Pharaoh has this dream, couple dreams, and he doesn't understand what they mean. And for the Egyptians in that day and time, dreams were, they believed, were signs or communications from the gods that they worshiped. Now, we know the Egyptians worshiped many different gods, namely the sun god Ra. And so he had called in all of his wise men to interpret the dreams, but they could not do it. The baker, see, we talked about God's timing last night, right? The baker then remembers, hey, I remember a fella from a couple years ago that interpreted my dream. I want you to go down in Genesis 41 and notice verse 14. This is a key verse in this text, this chapter. I'm reading from the King James Version. The Bible says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." That is an interesting passage of Scripture. There is so much application here for us. I could spend all night just talking about it, but let's think about it just briefly. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And so they, that would be Pharaoh's servants, brought him hastily out of the dungeon. We have been called today through the gospel. Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, calls us today through his gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 14. And within the pages of Holy Writ, within the gospel, we are given this invitation. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Revelation 22, verse 17, as the New Testament comes to a close, and John is writing to the 7 churches of Asia Minor, He begins in chapter 1 and verse number 3, and he talks about, blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy, who do the words of the prophecy and keeps it. It's not enough just to hear, but you've got to be active. You've got to do it. And then he closes out this book by saying, what does he say in chapter 22, verse 17? The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. There's the invitation that's offered. Pharaoh is extending this invitation, if you will, to Joseph. But he sends his servants. And I think about today how that God uses you and I, his people, to go out and to invite. We open up the word and share that invitation, the gospel message, with those who need to hear it so that they might come up out of the sin, the darkness, the doom of the proverbial dungeon of sin, to be a servant to the King of Kings. But I think it's interesting also that the King James Version uses the word hastily. There was no delay. For Pharaoh, this was important. He needed to understand what the dreams were about. He hears of this man, and so the invitation's extended. Obviously, probably in that day, Joseph didn't have much of a choice. You and I do. But they hastily went, and notice what the verse says. Notice again. Well, now I've got to get back to it. Verse 14 again. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. There was a change that took place. And if you and I are going to serve the King of Kings, we've got to come up out of sin. We've got to submit to the Lord. And we've got to be freed from the bondage of sin. And so you have this type here of this cleansing, this changing of garments before he comes and stands before the king. You and I need to understand tonight, we must do the same thing spiritually. We might find ourselves in the dungeon of sin, in darkness and despair, without hope. And we've got to answer that invitation, answer the call of the gospel. And we do so by putting Christ on in baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Now let's move on here. There are four things that I see from the text that Joseph received when he answered that call. Four new things. And you think about it, it's the things that you and I receive as well when we obey the gospel. Go down to verse 46 of Genesis 41. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood, and that word stood, English Standard Version, renders that is, he entered the service of. He was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. If you're taking note tonight, the first thing that we receive, the first thing that Joseph received was a new life. A new life. Joseph's life before being called by Pharaoh was one of darkness and despair. Just a few hours before he was hastily called out of prison, Joseph was no doubt scruffy, a little rugged, and ragged. He was a forgotten prisoner living in a dark, damp, dismal dungeon. I don't know. I know he was elevated in that position, but he was still in prison. I don't know the customs of that day, but obviously it was a Jewish thing. But imagine being a couple of years in a dark dungeon. Even though you're elevated in position, you're still there. I'm sure he was somewhat dirty. Maybe he stunk a little bit. You know, all these things are going through my mind when I think about the state, the life that Joseph had before he was called out of prison to stand before Pharaoh. He was somewhat in a hopeless situation, although we know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, he was a man of faith. He held his trust. He believed in God. And we see that all the way through his life. Even though he'd been mistreated, he still trusted in God. But he was still in somewhat of a hopeless situation. He was separated from his father, whom he loved. As far as his father knew, he was dead. Separated from his physical family, his brothers, even though his brothers had sold him off, he was still living in a distant land, separated from his family. He was enslaved, he was imprisoned, and basically forgotten. That was his life before Pharaoh called him out. And now he's wearing, well, if you go and read, go back up and read verse number 40. "Thou shalt be over my house," Pharaoh said, "and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." He's getting a new life, and now he's going from prison to palace. See, Pharaoh's saying, you're not going to be above me, but you're going to be second in command over all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Verse 41. Verse 42, "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." Here's a man sold by his brothers into slavery, mistreated, lied about, imprisoned. Now he's being brought out, and he's second command over all of Egypt. He's been given the king's ring, no doubt, because of what Joseph, the interpretation of the dream, 7 years of goodness, 7 years of drought, he's going to put him in charge of overseeing the storing up of the food for those 7 years, and ultimately the distribution of that food during the 7 years of drought. And so he's giving him his ring as a token, if you will, that he's got authority. I've always wondered about that second chariot. Now, they didn't have cars back then, but chariots were pretty important to those Egyptians. And I think about Pharaoh's second car. It was probably like a Bugatti or something like that. His life has changed. He's cleaned himself up. He's put on new garment. He's being Egyptianized, if you will. And we're going to see some other things in just a moment. But you see the new life that he's now has in service to Pharaoh. Well, what about you and I? When we obey the gospel of Christ, when we submit to Him and we are buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. By the way, that's a reenactment of the gospel. That's when one obeyed. When you see one submerged in a tub of water, you're seeing a reenactment, if you will, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 6, 3 and 4. And when one comes up out of the watery tomb, verse 4 of Romans chapter 6, they begin a new life. They're walking now in newness of life. Their sins have been forgiven. They have contacted the cleansing blood, that blood which is able to wash away sins, Revelation 1 verse 5. And so you have this new life now in Jesus Christ. And in Christ is where all the spiritual blessings are. You see, outside of Christ, before one obeys the gospel, we're in darkness, we're in sin. We are without hope. I think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, reminding them of where they were, not only as Gentiles, but also before they had obeyed the gospel. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. I think about Paul and his writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning of verse 9, he reminds the Christians there of where they were, now where they are. Where they were without Christ before they'd obeyed the gospel, and where they now are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind." We think about sexual immorality, and we understand that. Well, a lot of the people in the world today don't understand that. This is not Terry's words. These are inspired words penned by the Apostle Paul. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God if you're going to live that lifestyle. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. He wants you to come out of that. He wants you to repent of that. And notice that they had. "And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. You've been justified." That word justified, it's just as if I had never sinned. Because when we obey the gospel of Christ, our sins may be on a board somewhere, and it's God taking the eraser, and he erases it clean, a clean slate. They were there in that sin, but they have come out of that. Just like Joseph, he's brought out of the dungeon and now has this new life in service to Pharaoh. Number two, I note that he also received a new name. A new name. Notice verse 45 of Genesis 41. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zanapaneah. Underline that word. That's an interesting word. You know, names mean something. Now, they don't maybe mean as much to people today as they once did. But in the Old Testament especially, and on into the New Testament, names meant something. That word Zanapaneah means the provider of the nourishment of life. That's what that word literally means. The provider of the nourishment of life. It is showing, it is a depiction of what Joseph was now going to do. He was going to help save people from the drought. A provider of the nourishment of life. And so he's been given now a new name. So it is for those who by faith respond to the call of the King of kings and Lord of lords, and enter through him into the fold of safety. It's a divinely called name. I'm talking about the name Christian. You know, the Old Testament speaks about a new name that would be given. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 56 verse 5 writes, "Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And then in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah verse 2, Isaiah writes, "And the Gentiles..." Highlight Gentiles. "And the Gentiles..." Now wait a minute here. Isaiah was a prophet under the old law, speaking to God's people of old, which is Israel. Now he's mentioning Gentiles. Gentiles are just basically all other nations. You have the Jews and Gentiles, all other nations. The old law was for who? The law of Moses was for the Jewish people. To bring us up to what? It served as a schoolmaster up to the time of Christ. That old law has been done away with. It was nailed to the cross. We're under the new law today. That includes both Jew and Gentile. And so he says in Isaiah 62 verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Now, what is that new name? What is that everlasting name? What is that name that Isaiah is speaking of? I believe it's referring to the name Christian. Followers of Christ. And I don't think it's an accident that that name first appears in Acts 11, verse 26. When it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, why wait till Acts 11 when we know in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached, the church became spirit activated, and they were told, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, verse 38. Why weren't they called Christian then? Why was that name not mentioned until Acts 11, verse 26? It goes back to Isaiah 62, verse 2, when he mentions the word Gentiles. What happened in Acts 10? Acts 10, we have what? The first Gentile convert, Cornelius. And then more would come in after that. And so now you've got both Jew and Gentile being obedient to the gospel. And now that new name that Isaiah spoke about is being referred to Christian in Acts 11. It's mentioned again in Acts 26, verse 28. When I mentioned yesterday Agrippa, when Paul was in prison, Paul's giving a defense of the gospel. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a what? Christian. That's that new name. Joseph got a new name. You and I, when we obey the gospel, we receive a new name. That name being Christian, it identifies us with being followers of Jesus Christ. We take on His name. In that, we take on His characteristics, His traits. It identifies us as having belonged to Him. We act like Him. We look like Him spiritually. We talk like Him. When I was born, I was given the name Terry Robert Townsend. Right? You've got birth certificates. You all were given a name. And most of you, my dad's here tonight. He led the prayer. And most of you would probably agree, there's some similarities, especially the older I get. I've taken on those characteristics of my father, Fred Townsend, and my mother, Linda. I've got kind of both, the McPherson and the Townsend in me. But we take on our trait. But also when we're born, we get another name, a social security number. That's our government name. I don't really care much about that, although probably I should. It's what, several numbers. I love and appreciate the fact that I was born into the Townsend family. I love my mom and dad, my grandparents. And I'm just so blessed. But I'm also appreciative of the fact that while my last name is Townsend, people that don't know me, but they can see Christ in me. You know, one of the greatest compliments you can receive as a Christian is by somebody who may not know you well, but notices something different about you. I have talked to people who didn't know I was a preacher, didn't know I was a member of the church, didn't know I was a Christian, who said, you're a Christian, aren't you? How did they know that? Because I take on the traits, at least I hope, I'm not perfect like Christ was, but I try to imitate and just like be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ, Paul said. We take on that new name. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He understood and recognized there was something to this. There was something that was required of him, but he wasn't ready and willing to commit to that yet. As far as we know, he never did. Number three, Joseph received a new family and a new relationship. Notice again the text in Genesis chapter 41. Verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zanapaniah. And notice, he gave him to wife Ashnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Not only was he given a new life and given a new name, but now he's also given a new family and a new relationship. In fact, think about the relationship that he had prior to him being called out of prison. What kind of relationship did he have with Pharaoh? He didn't have a relationship with Pharaoh. It wasn't until he came out, cleaned himself up, and submitted that now he's got this relationship with Pharaoh. But not only that, he has a relationship. He has a new family. Now he has a wife. He's going to have a couple sons later with this wife of his. I think that's interesting because when you think about it, upon our obedience to the gospel, we too receive a new family, don't we? And new relationships. We are reconciled through Christ back to God. We have that relationship restored. But not only that, according to Acts 2, verse 47, the Bible says, following the day of Pentecost, the gospel was continuing to be preached. And those who had obeyed the gospel, some 3,000 initially, were meeting together from house to house. They were meeting in the temple daily, studying God's word, and enjoying each other's fellowship and company, enjoying meals together from house to house. And the Bible says that they were having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto them, that is the church, daily, those who were being saved. When one obeys the gospel of Christ, when one puts Christ on in baptism, we don't join a church. The Lord does the joining, according to Acts 2, verse 47. And so upon our obedience to the gospel, when we meet the requirements that God sets forth in His Word, He then adds us to His church, His family. And I can think of it, I love my family, and I'm thankful that my family is all members of the church, my physical family. But I'm thankful for my spiritual family. I look out amongst you tonight. You're part of my spiritual family, members of the body of Christ. And I think that's such a blessing that so many in the world are missing out on. Several years ago, a lady came to services where I used to preach. She'd actually called and talked to me before she came, and so very, very poor. In fact, the home that she lived in, she had promised a relative to take care of this guy, and there was no electricity, no running water. There was nothing. A lot of times, when you think you've got it bad, when you think you have it so bad, you just go out and you realize there's people always worse off than you. And I'll never forget, she showed up basically in rags. She had no running water, no electricity, so she hadn't bathed in several days. I don't know how she was even doing that. But she showed up because she was interested in the gospel. And I remember the first Sunday she was there, right after services when she left, some of the members came to me. They were a little bit upset because she had stolen some toilet paper out of the ladies' bathroom. That's one of those situations. What do? So me and the elders decided we'll get some ladies together at church. We'll explain the situation. After a week or two, I had a better understanding of the situation. She was interested in the gospel. She ultimately obeyed the gospel. We had ladies of the congregation, sisters of the congregation, who took her in and waited on her hand and foot. And I'll never forget when she obeyed the gospel, that day that she obeyed the gospel, the tears that had coming down her cheek, coming down her face. We baptized her into Christ for the remission of sins. And she became a sister in Christ. She became a member of the body of Christ there where I was preaching. And she told me later, she said, "I've never had a family before." She was basically a drifter. Her parents had nothing to do with her when she was young, basically gave her up. She was living on the streets for many years. Just a rough life. But for the first time in her life, she had a family. It wasn't long after that, Michael came to services one Sunday. Michael lived in a little tool shed, literally. It was a tool shed that had been converted into a little apartment. His parents were both deceased. His wife had left him years ago. He had been in a terrible accident. Left him impaired, physically disabled, walked with a limp, had an arm that was somewhat limp, could not speak real clearly, and when he ate, food would come out of his mouth. You know, a lot of people just didn't know how to handle that and were somewhat embarrassed to be around him because he was that way. But he came to one of our services, and I befriended him as well as others. And ultimately, we set up a study with him, and he obeyed the gospel. And I remember one time him telling me we were out to eat. I used to go and get him at least once a month, usually a couple times a month. And I'd go with him and just get him out and take him to eat. And with tears in his eyes one day, he said, "Why are you so nice to me? Why is the church so good to me?" I said, "Because that's what family is about. It's about loving one another. We're not perfect. We have our problems in the church from time to time. But I can't think of a better family, God's family, to be a part of and to walk this life through. I know that I can pick up the phone at any hour of the day and call members of the church, people I love, people that love me, and I know if I'm having some issues that they will listen to me and give me counsel and advice." Joseph received a new life. He received a new name, and he also received a new family, a new relationship. And that's what we receive when we obey the gospel. And then finally, and I've got to close out, I'm watching that clock. I won't keep you here till midnight. He received a new responsibility or purpose. Notice the text. Verse 46 again. He was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And when Joseph were, and then there were two sons born to Joseph, and the 7 years of plenteous, verse 53, that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and then he begins to distribute during the 7 years of drought the food that he had stored up. The point is this. Joseph was given some new responsibilities, a new task, a new purpose. He had interpreted a dream, 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of drought. Pharaoh says, "Okay, I'm giving you authority, I'm delegating authority, I'm giving you your mission, and that is to store up this food. You do it however, whatever it's going to cost. You store up grain to save our people and save other people when the drought comes." And that's exactly what Joseph did. He understood the monumental task before him. Because of his task, because of what he did, because of God's strength and help, he not only saved the Egyptians, he was able to save his own physical family. Ultimately, his family would come to Egypt and there grow into a mighty nation of people. You and I who belong to Christ have been given our marching orders. That is to secure and to preserve men's souls. That is our chief purpose. Joseph did it in a physical sense, you and I spiritual. When people are lost, there's drought coming, if you will. There's judgment day coming. And you and I as God's people need to be doing all we can to show people what they must do in order to be saved. I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Here was a woman who was in sin. And she has a conversation with our Lord. The disciples had gone back to town to get some food, and Jesus was there alone at the well. And here's come this woman in the middle of the day. the heat of the day. And we understand, you know, and you study culture, and in that day and time, women would come as groups, would come together as a group, usually early in the morning to fetch water. Instead of the heat of the day, they would come together where they'd have mutual support. She's there all by herself in the heat of the day. It was because of her reputation. That's why she was there alone. But she encounters Jesus. And they strike up a conversation. It turns into religious conversation. Jesus has said to her, the hour is coming that the true worshiper will worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus, well, he didn't sugarcoat. He talked about her sin. The one you're now with is not your husband. The Bible says she dropped her water pot. She'd come for physical water. She left having received the living water. And she went into town, the Bible says, and she begins to proclaim and tell people, no doubt people that had made fun of her, no doubt people had been talking about her behind her back. It didn't matter to her. She had met the Messiah. And she's telling everybody along the way, you've got to come, you've got to come and see the one. Is he not the Messiah? By this time, the disciples had already returned. They didn't understand why Jesus had conversed with this woman. She drops her water pot, she goes into town, and by this time, the multitudes of people that she was reaching out to were coming out to see for themselves, is this the one? She had a better understanding of the mission than many in the Lord's church today. She was leading, she was directing people to the one that could save, the only one, Acts 4, verse 12. And Jesus told his disciples, as the multitudes are coming to him, he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white, ready to harvest. Jesus is referencing there the multitudes of people that one woman had reached out to and were now coming to him. Joseph, one man, understood his new responsibility and he took it seriously. And he saved multitudes of people. As a Christian, we have a new purpose, and that's to share the saving gospel with those who are lost in sin. Today is the day of salvation. Thus, today is the day we must prepare ourselves as well as others for the coming judgment. The drought was coming for those in this day. Those unprepared were going to die. There's a coming judgment for you and I. God has given us yet this evening to prepare for that day. Will you do it? Think about all the new things that you receive in Christ Jesus. If you'll just enter into the service of the King of Kings, if we can assist you in that tonight, will you come now as together we stand as we sing?
572. We'll sing the first two and last verse, please.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. For sinner, harden not thy heart, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Yeah.
So much for your attention. I went a little bit longer. I always say I'm going to go shorter, but I just can't do it. There's so much I want to say. Thank you for coming, your attention. You've been great. Tomorrow night's the last night of meeting. This thing, we're just getting started, and we got to end it. So it's going to end tomorrow night, but I do appreciate you being here tonight. If you're able to come out tomorrow night, I'll try to give you some more meat for you to chew on. Mom's cousin's here tonight. Good to see you all. Thanks for coming. And Brother Larry, good to see you. It's been a long time, but he was an inspiration to me when I first got started preaching. He gave me an opportunity to do a little preaching, and I'll never forget that.
I want to thank Terry for a fine lesson, and everyone to have a safe trip home, and sure glad to see you all. Jim will be having some announcements. You going to have any announcements? We'll sing 388. We'll turn it over to Jim. 388. First and last.
Take time to be holy, speak of with thy Lord.
Bible in many minutes. So thank you for coming. And if you're able to come back tomorrow night, please do. I would like to announce for Logan, they're going to have a sing this coming Friday night at 7:30, the Friday night sings in our area. So that's one thing I wanted to announce. The other thing is last night I announced about Rosemary. She was in the hospital. Well, she wasn't expecting to have surgery, but she found out today she was going to have it, and she had surgery about 4:30. It was what was scheduled for, so keep her in your prayers again. Any announcements for any of the other churches that need to be made known at this time?
Jim, ask everyone to remember Dave Neal. He's going through a lot in Somerset Church. Remember him, his family.
Amen. Anything else? If not, again, thank you for coming, and we'll be dismissed by closing prayer by Daryl.
Pray with me, please. Our Father, which art in heaven, dear Lord, we're here this evening and a few followers of yours, and dear Lord, we're so thankful and so grateful that we have been here. Dear Lord, it was Joseph's choice to remain faithful and follow you, and as it is with all of us, dear Lord. And we would ask and pray, Lord, that as we leave here this evening, we will think about the choices that Joseph made. May we realize that if we remain faithful to you, even though there may be times that things go rough, that in the end, it will all be well worth it. Be with each of us. Give us safe journeys. Be with Brother Dave as he deals with his health issues. And dear Lord, there are many others here, even here this evening, that deal with health problems. And we just ask your blessings and comfort and healings as much as is capable. And we leave it in your hands. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.